Good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for joining with us. Currently, we're meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining us, those that are here in person, and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Thank you so much. Also, those who are joining us at remote locations, such as over in Iowa. We've got a congregation over there that's listening, and also other places that we have, Pastor Bambileko over in Uganda. So we thank you for the fact that God has given us an outreach beyond these four walls. So we thank you for that, those who are in our congregation, who are unable to attend. Thank you so much for tuning in this evening. This is our Thursday night Bible study, and we are doing the study of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to that particular church, and basically an encyclical letter that was circulated, we believe, in the first century through the churches in Asia Minor, those seven churches that are mentioned specifically in Revelation 2 and 3. And then on Sunday morning, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we just finished up chapter 10. We're ready to begin that great faith chapter, chapter 11, which enumerates a number of the Old Testament saints, great leaders in the Old Testament, especially demonstrating faithfulness to the Lord and living by faith. So we're going to get a definition of faith, and we just finished up a study of the biblical interpretation methods, those things that are part of biblical interpretation. So we did that study the previous two Sundays. So if you missed that, you can go back and check that out, kind of as a preview and an introduction to chapter 11. And then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies. She's picked that up again after she came back from her trip to the Wallalas and horse riding and all that great stuff. And she's back in the saddle here, teaching the study of the Old Testament prophet Elisha for the ladies. And so that's on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here. You can join us for that, or the ladies can join us for that class if you so choose. So she appreciates it, I know. Thank you again, those that have been giving to the ministry of Portland Bible Church. Again, if you desire to give financially to the ministry that God has given us, Portland Bible Church, you can send those checks to me, but make sure you put on the envelope Portland Bible Church. I do not open them. I give them to the men. They take care of all the administration. And also on any checks that you send, make sure you also make them out to Portland Bible Church. So we thank you for that. We've had some people that have really stepped up to the plate and helped with the finances, the internet, and of course, yours truly, and just the fact that God has provided in a marvelous way. So thank you and appreciate it. And if you want to, again, remember every person according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so just a couple of little announcements here. Again, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, be sure to stop by, join with us, call us, and you can find out. I think it's easy to, now we've got global positioning, you can kind of find out where we are up here on 119th Avenue. And so come and join us on a Thursday night or Sunday morning, and that way you can fellowship. We also have about half hour of singing the great hymns of the church after our second service on Sunday morning. And so if you desire to be a part of our congregation, we'd love to have you here for the fellowship and sharing with us. Also, we have mentioned several times, we'll probably stop mentioning it, but I'm mentioning because a lot of people are still concerned about the virus in the past and things that pertain to it. And of course, one place you can get some information, regardless of your position on the shots and all of those things, you can go to the website called censored.daystar.com. They have some really great presentations of material, data that you won't get anywhere else on the normal media. In fact, that's why it's called censored.daystar. I think they had another one, and they apparently it was banned from the internet or whatever, because it flew in the face of the common information out there. So far as I know, it's still up and operational, censored.daystar.com. The last one I saw that was really excellent had some tremendous medical people who've lost their positions because of their stance on the so-called virus and everything that pertained to it. And so they were on, I think it was episode 95. So if you're interested in that information, and you can make decisions based on your own understanding of that information, but at least avail yourself of that information. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe that this is essential so that we can make sure that we have no unconfessed sin in our life. We should do that really all the time throughout the day, periodically, in case we have sin in our life. Obviously, the Holy Spirit cannot function in our life, even though He indwells us. The enabling comes through the filling, and this, of course, is only available as a believer has confessed up to the moment any sins that they're aware of. Holy Spirit will bring them to your remembrance so that you can acknowledge or confess them. 1 John 1:9, one of the passages, it says, if we, that is believers, confess our sins, that is name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, of course, based on the work of Christ on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we've forgotten or didn't even know that we'd committed, and therefore allows us to fulfill that command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, thereby being able to understand the things of God, the mind of Christ, as it is called in 1 Corinthians, and understand and have the principles of the Word of God so that they might dwell richly in you and that you can live the Christian life. So we take time for that function. Also, it's a time of preparation to get our minds and our hearts oriented into academic discipline, which is, of course, required for the teaching of the Word of God, including good manners and no talking, no unnecessary movement in the congregation and perhaps even where you are, so that you can focus on the Word of God, nothing that would distract or disturb people who are serious students of the Word of God. So, in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. This evening. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's provided our magnificent salvation. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever and gives us every bit of understanding that we need regarding who and what you are and your plan for us and our eternal destiny. All these things, courtesy of your grace plan, and that we might understand them through the enabling or filling of your Holy Spirit. So as we study this evening, we pray that you would challenge and motivate us according to our study. And we pray all this in the magic and the magnificent name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, 8. We're just about finished with that, but I wanted to go back and revisit one of the passages that we left unchecked last time. If you have the outline, you can get that at the website under the outlines, charts, and graphs at portlandbiblechurch.com. There's kind of a tag at the top of the home page, says charts, graphs, outlines, and so forth. So you can get an outline of Ephesians as far as we have developed it, and you can get that information. We're in the section that deals with the spiritual blessings. There are actually 8 spiritual blessings here. There are many more blessings that we have, of course, in Christ Jesus. But Paul enumerates 8 as I have counted them, and you have the outline showing these spiritual blessings. We've already looked at several of these. We're down to basically the 4th one. The first one was our election in Christ, and we studied that in detail under the doctrine of election. We also refuted the 5 points, so-called, of Calvinism. You can get that information if you want to go back and check it out. The predestination, of course, has to do with the fact that God has a pre-designed plan for each of our lives. That doesn't mean that we are forced to do it. It simply means God has a plan and a destiny if we so choose to live according to that plan, purpose, and have destiny. One of the things that we try to discover as a believer through study of His Word is what is the destiny that God has for us. And so as we find that destiny, we become the most happy of Christian people. And so that's the pre-designed plan. It comes through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And of course, then it speaks about the bestowal of His grace. God's grace, of course, is the fact that His plan includes everything that we need in this life, as well as everything we need as a preparation for the life to come. We have studied in the past the doctrine of grace, and so this, of course, is a study of the entirety of the plan of God. A sub-paragraph of the plan of grace is called election. Election has to do with those people who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are under the grace plan of God, but they also fall under the plan of election as well. And then the next one that we have is in the next two verses, 7 and 8. This is the fact that we have redemption through Christ's blood. We have studied the doctrine of the blood in brief, the fact that the blood of Christ is metaphoric. It is a representative analogy paralleling back to the animal sacrifice. The life of the animal is in the blood, and therefore the blood was shed as an atonement for sin, a temporary setting aside of the sin until Jesus Christ could come once and for all and take away all the sins of the world, every member of the human race, past, present, and future, once and for all time, which He did. That is the redemption through Christ's blood. If you're interested in that, you can study or go to our website, look up the doctrine of the blood, a brief. And so the blood of Christ is what we have there. And so that's the one we're looking at. But there's much more in this verse, as we noted here. And one thing that we did mention originally when we started this, verses 3 through 14, is one consecutive sentence. In the Greek, of course, it's one sentence. In the English, they break it up into multiple sections and even multiple sentences. And then starting again in verse 15, through the end of the chapter, all the way through verse 23, is another sentence. So really, we have actually four sentences in the first chapter. Verse 1, and then verse 2, and then starting in verse 3 through 14 is all one sentence, and then 15 through 23 is the last sentence. It's interesting, this third sentence here deals with the eight blessings that God has given to us, according to Paul's writing here, and then the remainder of the chapter, starting in 15 to 23, deals with a prayer, Paul's prayer. We have many extended prayers of Paul. This is simply one of the extended prayers on behalf of the believers in the Lycus Valley, all that whole area where the letter would be circulated through, said to be the letter to the Ephesians. And so we're looking at this particular verse 8, which says, in addition to the redemption and the forgiveness of sins or trespasses according to the riches of His grace plan, which He, that is God the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So we left off last time, and I had a verse, and I was looking at it, and when we went to it, it didn't look like what I had on my notes. And that's because the New American Standard translated it differently. And so if you will turn now for a moment over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 17. Actually, the word that we were looking at here was the verb, or actually it was a noun in this case, phronesis. And phronesis, of course, means insight, and that's a good translation. But what does insight mean? Well, the simplest way to describe this is that it has to do with objective thinking. Insight, recognizing the principles of God, and therefore insight means that you observe and live your life according to God's principle. Therefore, you have insight into everything that is going on around you, the circumstances of life, your position in life, your destiny. If you're in Christ, you have insight. And you have objective thinking because you're taking the Word of God as it is taught, and you believe it literally, unless there's some particular symbols that are there. And we've noted that under the study last Sunday and the previous Sunday on hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. And so over in this passage, we were looking for the word phronesis. Well, of course, we don't see that. That's Greek. And I was looking in English, and I couldn't find it. And so as I looked there, I finally found out they translated in the New American Standard attitude. Well, attitude could be the translation for a lot of words. It's not a bad translation, but you can have a good attitude, a bad attitude. You can have a subjective attitude. In other words, how does this affect me? And that, of course, would be a different word. We have dokeo, which is the verb meaning subjective thinking. And then we have phroneo, which is objective thinking. Well, phronesis comes from that verb meaning objective thinking. So the attitude here is not one of subjectivity, but is one of definite principles and therefore objectivity. So we'll read it now, and I couldn't find it last week. I thought I had the wrong verse, because I didn't go back and check and see that they had translated this word differently here than they did in our passage. Same word. It's only two times, really, in this form in the New Testament. Now, the verb phroneo occurs multiple times, but only in this form, insight, as it's translated in Ephesians 1:8 and here. But notice it's translated insight in Ephesians 1:8, and in Luke 1:17, it's translated attitude. So again, the question is, why the difference? Well, if we translate both of them as objective thinking, which is what the word phronesis means, then they make objective understanding. So let's read it that way. So verse 17, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, so in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, the passage context is dealing with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a forerunner in the power and spirit of Elijah. Obviously, he was not Elijah. Elijah was long dead, and of course, we'll have his resurrection at the second advent. But in the spirit of Elijah, who was one coming to warn, in this case, warn particularly about the wrath of God. And of course, he's going to come during the tribulation, or at least someone like Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah will come during the tribulation, warning of the judgment to come at the second advent. And of course, the Battle of Armageddon, or the Armageddon campaign, and all of the wrath that we find in Revelation chapter 5 through 19, all of that information, of course, is what Elisha, or one in the spirit and power of Elijah, will teach during that time in the future. Well, this is in the first advent, and it refers to John the Baptist. It says that one will go before him. They've added the word as a forerunner, and that's not bad. Obviously, he came before Christ, so he was a forerunner in the spirit and power of Elisha. And of course, this comes out of the Old Testament in Malachi 4:6. So if you want to look at the Old Testament reference that this is quoted from, it's over in Malachi 4:6. And here's the quotation: to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This, of course, is what John the Baptist did, first advent, to turn the hearts back to the Lord and to turn their mind back to the children and to the obedience to the Lord, just as the righteous were obedient to the Lord. Such will be the case before the second advent in a similar type of individual who will be in the spirit and power of Elisha. But now we'll read it again, and you'll see the difference between the phronesis that we find in our passage of insight and what is translated here. It would read this way: and it is he, that is John the Baptist, who will go before him, or as a forerunner before him, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and the disobedient to the objective thinking, to the objective thinking of the righteous, not the subjective thinking. So the attitude here is one of objective reality. And objective thinking means taking the Word of God in its most literal sense, understanding the principles of God as reality and as the basis for everything we need to understand about this life and how to function. So the objective reality, or the objective thinking of the righteous, we might say of the righteous ones. The righteous ones are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have imputed righteousness at the moment they believe, and they have objective thinking. Do they always use objective thinking? Do all believers always think objectively? No. Many times they get off the track through sin. But the point here is, he is talking about a principle, and he is saying, turning the hearts back, the fathers, to the children, and the disobedient to the objective thinking of the righteous ones, changing their thinking from subjectivity in their attitude to objectivity, and that is the principles of the Word of God. Why? So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We could say the very same thing today. We believe that it's a short time till the Lord returns at the rapture for us. We don't know how soon. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe not for a couple of decades, but I think we're certainly in that window for many, many reasons. Obviously, Israel's back in the land, and I don't think they're ever going to be kicked out again. And so that was prophesied thousands of years before, and there they are. I was looking at a website just the other day, the fact that they now have in Israel several red heifers. And for those that understand the red heifer, we've taught that in terms of the Levitical system, they had to have a red heifer in order to start any of the sacrifices in the future. And we believe that Israel is going to offer sacrifices in the future. They're going to have a temple in Jerusalem. We believe that's going to be a reality. And before any of that can happen, they have to have a red heifer. Well, they just got them in Israel. As far as I know, just about a week ago, the red heifers were transported. So they now have red heifers. Everything else is prepared for the temple, for the worship of that temple in the future. They don't have the temple yet, but all the garments for the priests, all of the furnishings, everything that's necessary for the temple to be built during this future tribulation is ready to go. So that gives us some indication that we're certainly in the window of the rapture of the church. We have no time frame for the rapture. Obviously, we'll be gone before all of that takes place. So that could happen at any time. At any rate, I digress, but the point here is the preparation for the people so that they're prepared for the Lord. So that was during the time of Elisha. It's during the time of the tribulation, but it also could be said during our day as well, in preparation for the Lord. We need to have objective thinking. My wife was looking on the internet just today and telling me the reason people don't come to church is because we used to have a great percentage, I don't know what the percentage was, but very, very high, of people in America who declared to be Christians. Now, declaring to be a Christian and those who walked in obedience, in objective thinking, is another deal. But certainly there were many more people going to church, being part of local congregations. Pastors were doing their job, teaching the Word of God verse by verse, doing these things that are appropriate for local churches and for pastors. And today, it is less than, what, 50, 40%? So it's 64%. As opposed to a much higher percentage. So it's much, much lower of people in this country. And so we see that those who have used to go to church have stopped. Now, part of that has to do with the fact that we have technology, so people can sit at home in their pajamas and listen to Bible teaching, but they miss out on the functioning of spiritual gifts within the local church. Iron sharpens iron. There is some dynamic that cannot be attained sitting home, listening to a tape or watching a video. You certainly have difficulty worshiping, singing praises to the Lord as a congregation. This has been true all through every generation in Israel, every generation of believers during the dispensation of the church up to this point. And so the fact that people are failing to assemble together as a detriment to society as a whole and certainly to the cause of Christ. And so objective teaching and objective study and learning has fallen by the wayside. We're looking now at subjective thinking. How do I feel? What does the Bible say that makes me feel good? And most of the churches are all about making their people feel good, because if you don't make them feel good, they won't come back. Because the idea of going to church as if it were school and the classroom of the royal family, which it is, is anathema to many people. I even had a lady one time told me when she came to my church, it was like going to school. And I laughed. I said, absolutely. This is the classroom of God's royal family. And she said, well, I don't like that. I didn't like school. So that's where we are today. People don't like school. They don't want to be educated in the Word of God. We talked about the passages that were in the Old Testament in Isaiah, where he spoke about the fact that the drunkards of Ephraim were mocking him for saying line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And they were mocking him. In the Hebrew, it's kind of like a chant. And he said, well, that's what you're going to get. Line upon line, that is exegesis, verse by verse, and precept upon precept, theological category by theological category, and comparing scripture with scripture, here a little, there a little. That's how the Word of God should be taught, verse by verse, word by word, grammatical construction by grammatical construction, principles and category by category, and then comparing scripture with scripture. The Bereans did this, obviously, in the first century. They checked the scriptures to see if the things that Paul and the evangelists of that day were saying, what came through the scriptures. They went through the Old Testament and compared them. They were doing diligence, studying to show themselves approved to God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly handling, accurately handling the Word of God. So I wanted to revisit this because that word attitude, although it's not a bad translation, it's an objective attitude, objective thinking, and that makes much better sense. And so I wanted to add that in. So back to verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, He, that is God the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom. We noted the concept of wisdom, which is the ability to apply principles of the Word of God and apply them in our life situation. That's what wisdom is. Insight, of course, is taking the Word of God as it is given, literally, except those areas that are metaphoric, but based on the context, taking it as objective truth and living by that objective proof. Of course, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit who indwells and enables us. At any rate, that's what this word insight. So we've taken that one word insight, phronesis, only occurring twice in the New Testament. And obviously, we've spent some time there, and I think it was necessary. All right, that brings us then to verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. Keep in mind, while it starts off with the capital letter, this is simply a reference to the fact here that the Father is in view. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't even have the pronoun he. They have added that in. Basically, it starts off with a participle here. It's an aorist active participle, and the participle would be translated making known. Well, the question is, who's making known? So they added in the word, he has made known. But actually in the Greek, it continues from the previous verse where it said, he lavished upon us, he, God the Father, in all wisdom and insight, making known, that is the Father. So they put in the word he because it wouldn't make sense easily in the English because the subject here, as it were, of the participle comes from the previous verse. And so he, making known here, of course, the active voice, God's the one who makes it known. The aorist tense is the fact that looks at the entirety of the Word of God being made known to church age believers. The participle, of course, is ongoing action. He made known. We've translated in the past tense, but the aorist tense is not a time oriented verb form. It simply indicates the fact that over the entirety of your life, he is making known. So we might translate it almost in a present tense, making known. So he making known to us day by day and moment by moment. The verb here is gnorizo, G-N-O-R-I-D-Z-O, means to make known or to reveal. So God is revealing to us some information. And what information he is revealing is called here the mystery of his will. Now, this is the first place we see the word mystery in the epistle to the Ephesians. We find it many, many places in the book of Ephesians as well as in the book of Colossians. If you were with us back in the past, we studied the entirety of the book of Colossians. I don't know if that one is online audio or not. We've kind of lost that, but we did teach the entire book of Colossians before we had the video, and perhaps we can get that posted again. We need to work on that. That's one of those projects that's very difficult to do, and my wife has to spend a great deal of time reconnecting and getting all of those up. So we did study the book of Colossians in its entirety, but in the two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, we have 10 references to this concept of the mystery. Well, there's a doctrine that you can look up at our website, PortlandBibleChurch.com. Under the doctrine section, there's the doctrine of the mysteries of the Bible, plural. There are a number of different mysteries in the Bible, but this one is a particular mystery. This is the mystery of the dispensation of the church, the period of history that we live in from the time of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. It was unknown because, of course, in the Old Testament, it was all about Israel. In the future, after we're raptured out, it'll be all about Israel. And in the millennial kingdom, it'll be about Israel and the church, because we'll all be together during the millennial kingdom. And we've studied that in the past, certainly a study in brief on the millennium and the things that will transpire. But in the meantime, the church is totally separate and distinct, and Israel is separate and distinct, and Israel has been set aside temporarily. Paul addresses this in the book of Romans in chapter 9, 10, and 11, Israel's past, chapter 9 of Romans, Israel's present, chapter 10, and Israel's future, chapter 11, three great chapters. And Paul says, God has not forsaken Israel, has he? May it never be. And in the future, Israel is going to have a prominent place. As a matter of fact, it will be the capital of the whole world. People try to run the Jews and the Hebrew people into the Mediterranean and kill them and destroy them. Hitler tried. They've tried in every generation since the time of Abraham, and they've not been successful. There are still Hebrew people. There will be, and there'll be millions of Hebrew people in that future millennium. And so we see that that is a time of the future for Israel. But right now, it's the dispensation of the church called the mystery. They knew nothing about this. Paul was given a special dispensation, if I can use that word. We might call it a stewardship. He was given the custody of the teaching of the doctrine of the church. He said it was unknown in the past. They didn't know about it. You won't find the church in the Old Testament anywhere. Obviously, it was unknown to them. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Israel's future, Israel's millennial kingdom, the wrath of God being poured out on Israel, and so forth. Nothing about the church. The closest we can find to the church is in Daniel chapter 7, where we see Jesus coming before the Father, the Ancient of Days, and receiving the kingdom. And he comes in the clouds. Well, I believe we're in those clouds, but it doesn't say the church. It's just he comes with a cloud of angels, and when we're raptured, we go to be with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, when he comes back and receives the kingdom, we're going to be with him in that cloud along with the angels at the second advent. And so, but other than that, well, he can't find any mention of the church in the Old Testament. So Paul was given the commission and the stewardship, if we may use that word, also translated dispensation from oikonomia, and he was given charge of teaching that. So he brings it up here and in the book of Colossians and mentions several other places, but primarily in these two epistles. So here it is. It says, the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him. Now we have a little bit of work to do right here. And so this idea of the mystery, not only found here, but also in chapter 3 and 5 and 6. We won't look at all the passages. I'll simply give them to you. We'll see them when we come to them. Ephesians chapter 1, 9, which is where we are. Chapter 3, we see it in verses 3, 4, and 9. We might look at those, and then the others you can look up. In chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 9. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you before. And then he continues on in verse 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. What's that? Objective reality, objective thinking. Different word, same intent, objective reality, into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, namely me, Paul says, and prophets in the Spirit. And to be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. So he goes on, and down in verse 9 he says, and I was to bring to light what is the administration, that's the dispensation, of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So we see this over and over. And then in chapter 5, verse 32, it's mentioned again in chapter 6, verse 19. So we have these passages here. And then in the book of Colossians, we'll look at just one in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. In Colossians 1, 26, here he speaks about carrying out the teaching of the Word of God so that the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. We understand the dispensation of the church. At least most of us do. There are people out there who don't even know what we're talking about when we speak about the dispensation of the church age. And you say, do you understand the mystery of the dispensation of the church that we live in? They go, what do you mean dispensation? What do you mean mystery? So a lot of Christians today have no concept that we are living in a historic period of administration having to do with the mystery that was given by Paul. It's right here, and we see it in 10 verses in these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians. And so here is the mystery hidden from previous generations, but now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the fact that in the dispensation of the church, you and I not only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, hard as it is to understand, we have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, it says we have the indwelling of the Father. All three members of the Trinity indwell us as believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and all members of the Trinity indwell believers. Boy, that's just a thought that boggles my mind. How we live as Christians sometimes, not realizing the holiness that God has placed upon us as a tabernacle, a dwelling place for all the members of the Trinity to dwell in us. Well, that's a subject for another time, but of course the dispensation of the church, so-called mystery, is the time that that occurred. It never occurred in the time of Israel. They had the Holy Spirit occasionally for special functions, for special prophecies, but they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there'll be a time coming when he will be in you. He's with you now, but he will be in you. And that's what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit enters in to indwell and to enable, not only that, Christ and the Father also indwell. And so this is the riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope here is the confident anticipation that one day we will have a glorious resurrection body and be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. That's our confidence, not just a, I hope so. That's absolute certainty. The only thing that's uncertain is, when's it going to be? And most of my congregation always say, I'm ready. I want that resurrection body. Well, God knows, and we'll get it when the time is right. In the meantime, we're to keep on keeping on and just to be faithful to the Lord and do those things that he has given us and follow whatever he has designed for us, pre-designed by way of our particular calling. And the calling that we have, of course, allows us to do the ministry that he's given us. So we have these verses, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Oh, you might look at 2 since it's right there, chapter 2, 2. And here he talks about the fact that their hearts should be encouraged. That's you and I. Our hearts should be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The mystery is Jesus Christ. Well, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. The church is the body of Christ. The totality of the church and Christ as the head is the mystery. So during the dispensation of the church, Christ is the head. And he's many other things. Obviously, he's our mediator between us and God the Father. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He will be the judge and evaluate our work in this life at the judgment seat, which is his place where he evaluates. In fact, the Father has, according to the Gospel of John, given all judgment to the Son. I'm often amused that people say, well, when I come before God, if there is a God, I'll just show him my works and I'll see if I can get into heaven. Not going to work that way. We come before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. Jesus is the judge, and the judgment will be whether or not you've believed in him. It has nothing to do with the Father, because all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ because of the victory over sin and death on the cross. And therefore, we have to stand before him, that is to say, at the great white throne. We won't be there. I guess maybe we'll be spectators, because we'll be already in resurrection body, having received our rewards or loss of rewards at the rapture, when we're taken to be with the Lord and into the heavens at that time, at the end of the dispensation of the church. So we have all these great things. Then we have some other passages. Look over at Romans chapter 11. Paul also wrote 11, chapter 11, 25. He wrote Romans. And so in chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, uninformed of this mystery. Well, there you go. Now he's talking about the future of Israel and the church. And he's talking about the mystery that we're part of. Lest you become wise, arrogant in your own estimation. That's not good wisdom. That's the wisdom of arrogance. And so we say, well, we are believers in Jesus Christ. And those Jews, they got kicked out. They're no longer in it. Wait a minute. Paul says, don't get high and mighty here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. I say, God has not rejected his people. Has he? Answered, may it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so obviously Paul is Hebrew. And so he says, we in the dispensation of the church ought not to become arrogant about our position. We have the lead position today, but God's chosen people as a group, people group, are the Hebrew people. We've been grafted in. He talks about that in this chapter. We don't have time to develop it as olive branches, but the root, of course, is Jesus Christ and the branches that started off as Israel. But we have been grafted in. I always like the expression, if you read chapter 11, we're the wild olives, and we're wild olives grafted in. And since many of the branches of Israel were broken off in unbelief, he says, don't become arrogant, church, because just as I discarded some in Israel for unbelief, I can do the same to the church. Now, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you won't be broken off. But those who are faking it, those who play church, those who are deceiving others, pastors who are lying and going for the bucks rather than the teaching of the Word of God, and they are multifarious. There are so many out there, I can't even begin to speak about it. It just makes me angry. Pray that the Lord never allows me to go that direction. At any rate, he says here, the mystery. Don't be uninformed about the mystery. Dispensation of the church. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial, not a total, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We're going to talk about the fullness of time and the fullness of the Gentiles. There are different terms. This refers to the time starting with Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC all the way to the end of the tribulation, called the times here, or the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so he says, thus all Israel will be delivered, And that's at the end of the tribulation. They will not only be delivered physically into the kingdom, those believing Jews, but they will also be delivered, saved by faith in Jesus Christ. This, of course, comes out of the Old Testament. And this is found, as we know, in Isaiah 59, Jeremiah 31, 31, and other passages. So we see this. And then also in Romans 16, we didn't get too far today, but we're in verse 9. Just so many powerful things here. Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, that's God, of course, the Father, according to my gospel, which is the gospel believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel presented in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, that's God the Father, has been made known to all nations, leading to obedience of faith. Objective thinking again. Objective thinking of the nations based on faith, not works. Salvation in the dispensation of the church is by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's always been by faith in every dispensation. Here, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. In the ancient time, it was looking forward to the Messiah. Moses spoke of Jesus Christ, not by name, but as the prophet who would come and be like Moses. And he said, you need to listen to him. So Jesus was prophesied all through the Old Testament. And of course, when we get to the prophets in Isaiah 53, we see it fleshed out in specifics relating to Jesus Christ's work on the cross. At any rate, we see this over and over. This is in Romans 16, 25. And so we've already noted chapter 3 of Ephesians, really verses 2 through 12. We didn't go through all those verses. So as your homework, you can read all the passages we didn't get to look at. Ephesians 3, 2 through 12. You can look at Ephesians 4, 9, 5, 32, Ephesians 6, 19. And here also in Colossians, we looked at 1, 26 and 27, Colossians 2, 2, and then finally Colossians 4, 3. We'll close out with that one. Let's go over to that one, Colossians chapter 4, 3. Colossians chapter 4, 3. This is the last citation, Colossians 4, 3. Paul says here in verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in that prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Prayer should always include thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, ministers of the gospel, that God might open up a door for the word, that's the word of God, so that we may speak forth what? The mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Paul's talking about the mystery, the dispensation of the church. You can look up the doctrine of the mystery at our website. It gives you all the details. More will be said about it at a later time. Father God, again, we're so grateful for another opportunity to traverse your word, to see these magnificent passages that describe where we are in history. Many times people say, what are we doing here? Where are we going? What's history? Is there a final end? We have those answers. We need to give them to the unsaved so that they know who they are, why they're here, where they're going, their destiny, so that they might have the opportunity to become members of the family of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we do want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son into human history. Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. He's God. But he took upon himself humanity through the virgin birth. He became totally true humanity, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The Greek word is the hypostasis, the hypostatic union. And it's a doctrine that's difficult to perceive, but God literally became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not all. He was sinlessly perfect in his life. therefore became that lamb without spot or blemish, a perfect human being, replacing Adam, who sinned. He is the second Adam, if you will, and he took upon himself the sin of the world, every sin, past, present, and future, of every member of the human race, and he was qualified by his sinless condition to bear those sins, and he did. He died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, once and for all time, once and for all people. And all you need to do to appropriate salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's it. Now, obviously, there's more to living the Christian life, but once you've believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come indwell you and allow you to understand the things of God, the Word of God, so that you can be growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can do it right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. You can form the words in your mentality of your soul. You can simply say, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I thank him that he died on the cross for my sins. I thank him for eternal life. I thank him for the forgiveness of my sins. Make me the kind of person. You can express it, if you want, as a prayer to the Father. You're believing in Jesus Christ. That is the moment of your eternal salvation. You can never lose it. You can only gain and have advantage as you begin to understand and live the Christian life. The Word of God teaches us how to live that, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide and enable us through the difficult times that we face in this life. Won't you do it before you leave? For God so loved the world that he gave or called his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he appointed him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. So he became the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, only called, only born Son, that whosoever, that's you, anybody, would believe. Believe is the operative word. No other name but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you will be saved and you will not have the wrath of God. You can do it right now. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John spoke about it in his writings in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And if you believe in that name, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Challenge and motivate us that we might apply the principles objectively in your word to every situation in our life. We thank you for this study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your majesty and your glory. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.